Good morning. A warm welcome to the service this morning. And those who are visiting with us especially are welcome to the service this morning. This is usually the point where I would say, and after the service there's tea and coffee, but today we've decided not to have tea and coffee, just with all the risks and the advice that comes through. We're not going to have tea and coffee after the service today, and although I will go to the door, you don't need to be scared of me. I'll bump elbows with you if you want, or I'll give you a smile, but I won't force anyone into a handshake, so you don't need to be alarmed by that. The only other thing that I want to just highlight in connection with the measures that are in place is that the community lunch, which was scheduled for this Tuesday, largely it has the older people in the community who attend, we've decided not to have that either this week. So there'll be no community lunch, but the rest of the intimations, as you see there, I think will carry on as usual. Apart from the fact that I'm noticing that next Sunday, that it says the evening service is at 6:30. I don't quite know why that is, but the evening service won't be at 6:30 next week. The service will be at 6 o'clock as usual, and I hope to take both these services, God willing. I did have one more intimation, or maybe a couple more there. Hats and neck warmers for the sailors. The sailors' outreach in Invergordon are looking for knitted hats and neck warmers. Knitting patterns are available at the door. So please note that. And the final thing is just to say a word of thanks to those who helped and those who gave and came to lunch yesterday for the cafe at the community centre. The amount that was raised for Moldova was £820. And if there is anyone who didn't get the chance to go and who wants still to donate, there's still the chance to do that. So you could see Tini, you can speak to Tini and she can direct you on from there. Let's close our eyes, let's bow our heads, and let's unite our hearts as we come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that you've given us again to come into your presence and to come in worship. And we pray that on this Lord's Day we would be in the spirit of worship. We have minds which can become cluttered with many things. We live in a world which is busy and which can be fraught at times. We can have anxieties, we can have cares. There are burdens that we sometimes carry that often we shouldn't. And we know that we can take our eyes off the Lord. And we confess that. And we pray that you would forgive us for that. But we thank you that as we gather here this morning, we gather with that invitation, with that command to lift our eyes from ourselves and from this world, and fix our eyes upon the God who is the maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign God. We thank you that as we sang, you are the God who controls our destiny. Jesus commands my destiny. We thank you that if we are in Christ, we have a security. We have a hope. We have a steadiness which should mark us out from those who are of this world and who are not trusting in Jesus. We thank you for the gospel message which we have sung, the fact that God so loved us that he himself came into this world and lived for us a life without sin. We thank you that Jesus is our great high priest who experienced everything that we experience, every anxiety, every trouble, every temptation, every struggle. We thank you that we can come to God in prayer with all our worries. And we thank you that we meet with a God who understands, who has been there, and who is able to help us in the midst of it all. So we thank you for the life of Jesus, the perfect life of Jesus lived in our place. We thank you for the death of Jesus, the death that takes away our sin when we are trusting in him. We thank you that he paid the wages that our sin deserved. And we thank you that he is the one who rose from the dead, the one who ascended into heaven and who stands at the right hand of God, the one who takes hold of our prayers and shapes them and molds them, so that when we cannot find the words to say or when we say things wrong, our prayers are corrected and shaped and presented perfect before the throne of grace. And we thank you that we are able to sing this morning, "In Christ alone my hope is found." Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in the authorities of this world. Our hope is not in our financial security. Our hope is not in our health. Our hope is not in our own plans and schemes, but our hope is in Christ. And we pray that we would know that that settling security of being able to sing that. We pray for those today whose hope is not in Christ, some who may be here, many who may be outside of here. And we ask, Lord, that in days which are all of a sudden very uncertain, we pray that people would look to Jesus, the one who is our rock and our salvation. Be at work, Lord, we pray. And help us, Lord, in these days where there is alarm and where there is anxiety, to cast all our anxiety and all our cares upon the Lord, because you are the Lord who cares for us. We pray for those at this time who are in authority in our land, those who have decisions to make, and the decisions are weightier than usual at this point. We pray, Father, for wisdom for them. We pray that you would humble us as a nation and those who are in authority, so that we would seek your face and we would look for the wisdom that you have promised you will give liberally when we ask. We pray that as a nation, even as we see the example in the States today, we pray that as a nation we may turn to you and we may cry out to you in times which are troubling. We pray, Father, for those who are not with us this morning, some who are struggling with sickness, some who are struggling with infirmity and who are housebound, some who are anxious about their own vulnerable state and their health and in their state of age. And we ask, Lord, that although they're not here with us, that you would draw near to them, that you would minister to them in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would protect them and watch over them in these days. Pray for those in Harris House and in care homes across the island where there will be fewer visitors in and where there isn't the opportunity to go in and have worship at this time. And we pray that you would draw very near to the residents in these places and to the staff. And Lord, that you would minister to them. We just commit these days to you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. And we pray that you would be at work for your glory, for the good of your people, and for the salvation of many souls. Hear our prayers, take away our sin. Go before us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? Look at this. Even the boys and girls today, they're not coming all the way forward. Now, I told you that some of you were going to be on the screens this morning, didn't I? I told you that, but I'm not going to do that because everything about today kind of changed late on last night. So we'll save that for another day. Nothing going to be on the screen. But I thought I would begin today by asking you, what's everyone talking about just now? Pardon? Coronavirus. Everybody is talking about coronavirus. You put on the news, you look at the front page of the papers, You go into the shops. I was in Stornoway yesterday, and usually when you go into the shops in Stornoway, they say, oh, the weather's not very good today, is it? And they didn't even talk about the weather. They talked in every single shop, what do you think about what's going on with this coronavirus? That's what they were saying. And people are talking about what it is and how we can be safe and how the doctors can fight against it and how we can manage it. And wouldn't it be great? Does it make you a bit nervous, the coronavirus? No, that's good. Don't go to school, John Roddy. You'd have to get homeschooled. Did you hear that? Jono said, then you'd have to get homeschooled. Well, here you go. The politicians are getting advice from the Sunday school here as to how things should be. But wouldn't it be great, boys and girls, wouldn't it be great if there was a cure that was discovered this morning for the coronavirus, and all you had to do was just go to a special place, maybe a doctor's surgery or something, in the village that you were in, or the town or the city that you were in, and just all you had to do was say, please can I have the cure? And people who were sick, when they took the cure, they'd be instantly well. Wouldn't that be a great thing? That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? And we can pray that hopefully that will happen soon, that there'll be a cure. But the Bible talks about sickness, doesn't it? And it talks about sickness a bit in our bodies, but what kind of sickness does the Bible talk about most? Sickness in our what? Miriam? In our hearts, that's right. And what's the virus, what's the sickness that attacks our hearts called? Katrina? It's called sin. Is there a cure?
Yes.
And what's the cure, Katie? Jesus is the cure. He can cure us of the sickness in our hearts. And how does he cure us? Well, what did he do first of all to cure us? Where did he go to take our sin away? Where did he go to take our sin away, Lois? He went to the cross. That's what we remembered last weekend. But if we want to have that cure, if we want to have our hearts made well, we know Jesus has done everything to make that possible, but how do we get the cure? Do you know? You trust him. And put it another way. How do you get the cure? If somebody said, what does that mean, Jono, to trust Jesus? How do I have my heart made well? How do I get that? What would you say to somebody if they said that? If you want to have your heart made well, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to have the hope of everlasting life, what do we have to do? Well, yeah, and how do we do that? How do we, Katrina? How do we do that? Alistair?
Pray.
We pray. And what were we doing when we pray?
We're asking Jesus to take away our sins.
We're just asking God, we're asking Jesus to take the sickness of our sin away and to give us his everlasting life. We're asking him just to touch our hearts and to make us well. How many people have that heart sickness that the Bible talks about? Yeah, Katie? Everybody. And Jesus is the cure. So how many people, if the coronavirus had a cure this morning, do you think everybody that had the coronavirus, do you think they would just stay in their homes and say, oh, can't be bothered going out today? They'd go rushing to the place for the cure, wouldn't they? And if everybody has heart sickness and has sin in their hearts, do you think everybody would rush to Jesus and ask for the cure? Why not?
Some people don't
believe in it. Yeah. Isn't it sad that every single person can be made well in their hearts, and yet there's so many people who say, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I can be bothered coming to Jesus. Maybe I'll come to Jesus when I'm older, but not today. And when we stay like that, our hearts are in danger. We are in danger because we need to be made well. There's a man that Jesus met with in John chapter 5. And he was ill. He was struggling. And do you know what Jesus said to him? He came up to him and he said to him, do you want to get well? And Jesus says that to us. Every time we meet here, every time we open the Bible, every time we come to Jam or Connect or Sunday School, YF, church, then in the good news of the gospel message, Jesus says to us, whether we're young or whether we're very old, he says to us, do you want to be well? If we come to him and say, yes, Lord Jesus, touch my heart, take away the sickness of my sin, give to me the cure, then his promise, he won't push any away, but he'll make all of us well. So let's be boys and girls and men and women who say to Jesus, I want to be well. We'll pray just now, will we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the message of the gospel. It is good news. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took the sickness of our sin into your own body when you went to the cross. And we thank you that your promise is that if we will simply come to you in prayer and ask for you to take our sin away and ask to give us the everlasting life and health that you're able to give us, we thank you that we're promised that you will give that to us. And when we have that, we thank you that we have no one, we have nothing to fear. And when we see people stressing about different things in this world, we thank you that if we have Jesus, if our hearts are safe, we are safe forever. So help us, we pray, to know that in our own hearts. Help us to know Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls, for listening well. We're going to let's remember to be praying for them as they go. And if we could turn in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 112, please. Psalm 112, we'll read the whole of the psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Sorry, let me start again. I'm in Psalm 113. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word. And in a moment we'll sing from Psalm 112. And who's presenting, Farquhar? Is it yourself? This is a warning for you more than for anybody else. We're singing Psalm 112. Everything changed about the sermon late on last night, so Farquhar may have a different praise in his mind. Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8, we'll sing in a few minutes, but before we sing in Gaelic, we will pray together, and Callum will come and lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
Jenna Bajorni Kalai. As Naha the Talnev Konovichuk Danam, Kudiku to Ruyach, Kudianak to Holid Halavam Limarhad Nev, Vagoni do a Naran Layal, Gusmaganet Fiochen, Maravayashin to Lukat Fioch, Nadikan a Buadok Shinach Sursin von Alk, or the Slachs of Huax Glaud Kushiri. As she had the Vallagailan do a Surason, at the Hawk in Gatuv, Kudikio Trok the Hu. Als je de walige jongens van, ga ik kijken naar zo'n schelting en ik ga daar. Dan ga ik thuis de landje kuit beskeren, de landje en zo. Dan kan ik een jongens uit de heer jongens. Als je koning bent heen, maal je dan je jongen maar gaan. Als ik bent u, ga een jastig of wat wil zien lak. Ik bent u heen, ga het ook als zo'n slitte spirit. Dan ga een jastig deel Allah, ik ben streng met haar in jouw. Ik ga een kleine schede, we schoogt zijn de spirit zijn de vijden. Als daar zijn je katje gezien, laat je geheel aan je asoor, kerepjacht ik zijn je geheel schacheren. Ze nog alleen niet maaie kal koning aan, maar een fashion wocht heen. Maar zijn je hier, als je koning met toe heen, ja, nerstig aan het ochkel heen. Als het dus van, is er niet ook al zo, stok het uit jou die troeg, en dus de boch kan noterig vleen. Ja, goed naar zielen, pionse waarst, schuil pionse te foppel veen. We doet een vrouw dat een schlucht door koninklijk woord. Ga bij een maag het eeuwig wacht. Maar als je het jonge klaar. Als je koning is aan het kachnjagen. Of het lijfle triplet slip ochken. Maar goorst jonge als een gein al aan jou. Er is maar goorst jonge hier. En ik ben toch een malle door. Dan als ik het eerste jongens is landje. Van de welzijnen der troon. Er is maar zijn hier. En ik ga goedje gerust. En jastige hier. En ik begrijp het een. Ga ik al je alles op steen, maar een liegje moor. En sorry, ik ga geen nieuw, hoe goed weet ik ook kan. Maar het is al echt heen. Glans in je nest is goed je klein. Als je het hebt, is kun je het jachtje de goede was het kunst. Bianneke en jachtje is miskend looi. Kun je gewoon je nest is van mij dat niet. En als kacht hier is, amen.
We'll sing now from Psalm 112, the psalm we read, and we'll sing verses 7 and 8 of the psalm. 7 and 8 of Psalm 112. When he shall evil tidings hear, he shall not be afraid. His heart is fixed, his confidence upon the Lord is stayed. His heart is firmly established. Afraid he shall not be, until upon his enemies he his desire shall see. These two stanzas to God's praise will remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
Is Irsum Fabi Fatius is quite legal drogscale. This is
yeah.
Ask you now, please, to turn to Psalm 112 and have it open in front of you if you're able to. As we go there, let's pray again for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't leave us to think up our own words, but you have given us your word, and we thank you that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we pray that you would help us to read, help us to learn, help us to mark, help us to inwardly digest your word, that our fears may be allayed and our faith may be firmly upon Christ. We pray that you would help us, Lord, and that you would be with the young ones next door, that you would be working through their teachers and helping them to see the security of being in Jesus. And we ask, Lord, at this time, when they see the news, and we know some of them get worried about things, help them to look to you. And we pray that they would know no fear as they trust in you. So help us, Lord, we pray. We pray for other churches around us who meet as we do, for the Church of Scotland and for the Presbyterian Church here and the Episcopals as they gather on the main street. Wherever the gospel of Jesus is preached, we ask, Lord, that you would add your blessing, that you would build your church. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Things today are a little bit different. In the sense that I don't often take a text rather than a chapter to preach on, but today I want to fix on a text. We'll consider the chapter, but I want to fix on a text. And I don't often, in fact, I think only once before in 12 years of preaching, have I abandoned a sermon that's been prepared and printed and sitting on my desk ready to go at 11 o'clock the night before I'm due to preach it. But that's what I felt compelled to do last night. And so if I look like a man who's only slept for 2 hours, that's because I am. So the text I want us to take this morning, the text that I couldn't shake from my mind last night, and I believe is for us today, is Psalm 112 and verse 7. Where it says, he will have no fear. He, she, they will have no fear of bad news. This is a week that's been absolutely dominated by bad news. It began with news reports of the coronavirus, and we were hearing about the turmoil and the alarm that it was causing in places that were fairly distant from us. We heard many reports about Asia and China and Italy, and places that seem quite far removed from us. But as the week went on, things escalated, and the news reports that we were hearing and reading seemed to increase day by day. And as they increased, they seemed to get closer and closer to us. And by the end of the week, on every channel, on the front page of every newspaper, dominating all our conversations, whether online or in real life, was this coronavirus. It's bad news. You know, some people are saying it's the worst news to have hit us for generations. And there is a tangible sense of fear that's sweeping the nation. Even in Stornoway, yesterday, as I said to the children, every person I met, none of whom I'd ever met before, had nothing to speak about other than the coronavirus and how this might impact us. There's a sense of fear that's sweeping the nation. But the point the psalmist makes in this psalm is that that same fear should not shake the believer. So Psalm 112, you could say, is an antidote to this kind of fear which is stifling the place at this time. And if you are here this morning, and if you're a believer at such a time as this, in such a place as this, there's great opportunity for you and I to show the difference that Christ makes in a life. Whilst everyone else panics and stresses and frets, there should be a steadiness about the believer. Not that we should be unwise and dismiss and set aside sensible advice, but we shouldn't be in panic mode. We shouldn't fear bad news. Our lives shouldn't be marked by that worldly fear. John Wesley, a man, a minister, who wrote many of the hymns that we still sing, his early years in ministry, I've told you before, they were a total disaster. And the reason they were a total disaster was he wasn't a Christian. He was trained in theology, he was highly religious, but he wasn't a Christian. And probably that the point at which he came to realize that was when he was in a boat on the high seas. And he'd experienced, along with the rest of the crew, three intense storms, and there was news of a fourth storm that was coming. It was starting to hit them hard, and he was absolutely petrified. He's in fear of his life. But alongside him were a group of German believers. And he couldn't help but see that they were totally at peace. And although they were being shaken around with the rest of the crew, they were at ease. They showed no signs of fear. There was a calm about them. And when they came out the other side of the storm, safe, and he spoke to these believers, he asked them, "Were you not scared? Were your wives, were your children, were these little ones, were they not scared? Because we were that close to losing our lives." And they answered, in all honesty, "No, we weren't scared. Why would we be scared?" And that was the point at which Wesley realized that they had something he didn't have. And he began to seek God at that point, truly. And 2 years later, he committed his life to Christ. And after he did that, His whole perspective changed. His whole demeanor changed. He went from a man who was fearful to a man who was fearless. As a Christian, Wesley in his journal was able to say this: I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. Whenever I feel fearful emotions overtaking me, I just close my eyes and thank God that he is still on the throne, reigning over everything, and I take comfort in his control over the affairs of my life. And Wesley, he became known for this. He was fearless in life, and he was even fearless when there was the threat of death. And when somebody asked him about this absolute fearlessness that he had when death came close, he said this. He said, I am immortal until my work is done. And he had this perspective. God has numbered his days. God has prepared good works for John Wesley to do in advance. And he will not leave this earth until that day is reached and these works are finished. And until then, he says, I am immortal. Wesley was someone who became a good example of an individual who had no fear of bad news. And the question today I want us to think through for just a few minutes is how can we become those who have no fear of bad news? And the first answer to that question is we need to be people who fear the Lord. It's about having a rightly directed fear. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord, blessed, happy is the man who fears the Lord. I mean, it used to be a phrase that was well known. When people spoke about Christian people, they would often refer to them as God-fearing people. You watch old films and you listen to the commentary on how they address those who are believers. They would say, well, he's a God-fearing man, they're a God-fearing family. That was a well-recognized, it was a well-known and well-used phrase. But rarely would we hear that phrase used today. We don't hear of people who are God-fearing men and women and boys and girls. And we have to ask the question, why is that? And I think the answer, in general terms, is because our view of self has got bigger. And our view of God has got smaller. We've become people who have allowed self to grow out of all proportion, and God has shrunk in our mind's eye. And certainly, as a country, I think it's fair for me to say we have lost our fear of the Lord. And when we lose our fear of the Lord, we stop praising the Lord. And as a nation, we've stopped praising the Lord. And when we stop praising the Lord because we have no fear of the Lord, we no longer enjoy the blessing of the Lord. And that's certainly where we are today nationally. And maybe it's where some of us today are personally. And if we're there, and if God is showing us, even in this state of alarm that we're in, that we have not a proper sense of the fear of God, what do we need to do? Well, we need to repent. We need to repent and ask for forgiveness for that. And we need to pray that God will help us to rediscover that fear of God. And that fear is not a negative, stifling fear that causes us to withdraw and drives us away from God. The fear of the Lord that is referred to in this verse is a sense of awe and reverence. It's an overwhelming sense of the power and greatness of God. It's an attitude, it's an emotion which causes us, as we see his greatness and our smallness and our sinfulness, to fall on our knees and come in humility to him. And nationally and personally, we need to do that. One commentator, James Montgomery Boyce, says the fear the Bible is talking about is best described as profound reverence. That is, we are to revere God or stand in awe of him. On the other hand, says Boyce, we should not dismiss the idea of fear too easily, for in many respects, God is truly terrifying. God is holy, majestic, forceful, and frighteningly opposed to everything that is unholy or would seek to diminish his glory. We cannot, says Boyce, take God lightly. Matthew Henry says that those who fear the Lord are such as stand in awe of God and have a constant reverence for his majesty and deference to his will. The happy man is he that fears the Lord. To the world, the devil would have you believe the opposite. And yet we see the misery of a nation that has drifted far from God. The one who fears the Lord, who has God in his proper place, is one who can be happy, settled, even in the midst of national emergencies. See, when we lose that sense of awe and reverence for God, when God becomes small and tame in our mind's eye, when we lose our fear of the Lord and that sense of how vast and powerful he is, then we begin to fear other things that we shouldn't fear. When God shrinks, our problems grow. And we become unstable and shaky and insecure because our God is too small. And our God is not too small. And yet it's only as we come back to the Bible, often only when we are driven back to the Bible through the trauma of circumstances, that we are reminded of the fact that our God is not small. He is the Almighty, Sovereign, All-Powerful God. He's the one that we should fear. I remember my brother-in-law, Neil Lachey, seeing one of his school jotters from primary school. And he was asked to write a story along with the rest of the class on what he was scared of. So he thought about it for a while, scratched his head, and then he wrote five words on the page. I am scared of nothing. And he go on with drawing a picture of a tractor. You know, the Christian, the one who sees God clearly, should be able to say, I am scared of nothing. Because our God is a great big God, as the children sing. I remember as a little boy fearing no one. I used to think I was Rocky Balboa. I was invincible. And I thought that until one day a bigger boy pushed me and I realised he was a lot stronger than me. My whole perspective changed. You know, we have a God who is not able to be pushed over by anyone or anything. And so if he is the one who is holding us, we should be able to say, I'm scared of nothing. The psalmist said that in Psalm 27. And the psalmist was a man who experienced problem after problem and attack after attack. He didn't have an easy life. And yet he's able to say, when attack is encroaching on him, in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Spurgeon said this: he who fears God has nothing else to fear. We should stand in such awe of the living God that all the threats that can be used by the proudest persecutor should have no more effect upon us than the whistling of the wind. If we are to have no fear of bad news, we are to rediscover, if we have lost it, our fear of the Lord. The second point here, the second reason that we should have no fear of bad news is that we are not only able to stand back in awe as we look to God, but we're able to be those who find delight in Him. The verse 1 says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. And when we think about this in terms of our experience and many of the mistakes that we've made in our past lives, our past life, I think it's reasonable to say that many of the fears that come our way because we have drifted from God. We've drifted from His Word. We've stopped praying. We've stopped reading the Bible. And fears take hold of us and get a grip of us very often when we've, for a season, been looking for delight in places other than in God. See, the devil is a master of illusion. He's the original magician. He's able to take something that is ugly and brutal and poisonous and present it to us in a beautiful, safe and glamorous way. His speciality is luring us in with the promise of satisfaction in the thing that we're grasping at. And yet, when we grasp it and we take hold of it and we taste it, we're empty. The hymn writer puts it really well. He says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. We pick up broken cisterns. We pick up leaky glasses. The devil says, look at that. You'll get satisfaction from that. We pick it up, and the second we pick up these broken cisterns, the water, the whatever the potion is that he's put in, is draining out of it. There's no satisfaction. We'd never pick up a broken bucket to drink out of and expect to be satisfied, and yet the devil puts broken bucket after broken bucket in our way. And we pick it up, and as we pick it up, we almost hear the devil laughing at us. He's the one who is the master of delusion. He's the one that would have us spending our lives looking for delight in every broken cistern and every false promise that he can make. But the reality is that there is no delight that is deep and lasting other than the delight we find in the Lord and in his commands. There are people, likely even people who will be sitting here this morning, and they would say, you know, to follow God's way, to obey God's command, is such a miserable life. How awful that must be. I'm free to do what I want any old time. Not like these Christians who are bound to these commands. And yet we know, those of us who are believers, those who are Christians, that when we are wayward, we're miserable. When we're looking for delight in other things, we are utterly miserable and empty. But when we're walking close with God, when we're seeking to obey him because we love him, our lives are full. Our hearts are full. We're satisfied. We're at peace. Spurgeon, who writing of the believer, says, holiness is his happiness. Devotion is his delight. Truth is his treasure. He rejoices in the precepts of godliness. Yes, and delights greatly in them. So the one who has no fear of bad news is the one who fears the Lord, who's living in reverence and awe of God, and who isn't looking every other place for satisfaction and finding none, but who is daily picking up God's word, getting on her knees in prayer, and finding satisfaction and joy and delight and peace in him. That's where we're steadied. That's where we're settled. That's where we're secure. The same hymn writer that I quoted said, now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. If you want a testimony of that, listen to what Gillian said last Saturday night. She spoke honestly about the joy of trusting Christ. And then the barrenness of a period where she drifted, and then the renewed joy of being brought close again. As we drift from God, we lose our delight. We lose that wholesome, satisfying joy that's found only in God. And the further we drift, the more suffocated we are by fears. Is that not true? The further we are from God, the more fears are strangling us. So we have the encouragement here, we have the corrective word for us here, that we are to find delight in the Lord. And as we do so, our fears shrink. They may not be removed entirely. There may be things in our lives which are kept there, thorns in the flesh, which trouble us, but which we bring to the Lord day by day in prayer. And he gives us the grace to handle. When we are finding delight in the Lord, our fears shrink. And even in the face of bad news, we're not shaken. So we're to fear the Lord. We're to find delight in the Lord. The third thing here is we're to follow the Lord's way. And I'm not going to go into any great detail here. The psalm begins in verse 1 with how the believer is to be blessed. We've all heard it said that God blesses us in order that we will become a blessing. So where are we as believers to seek to be a blessing as we follow the Lord's way? We're to be a blessing in the home and in the family. That's verses 2 and 3. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Spurgeon says he who fears God and leads a holy life is, as a rule, doing the best he can for the future advancement of his house. What our children need for us more than anything else, it is not for us to give them the best education and the best gadgets and the coolest clothes and the greatest opportunities in this world. Our children need for us, from us, for us to live holy lives. You want to do the best for your children. You want to be a blessing in the home. You and I start with me, we need to be those who are living holy lives. Not just standing on the platform, but behind closed doors. We're to be a blessing in the home and in the family. We're to be a blessing in society. Look at verse 4. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. One of the commentators says, darkness refers to moral decline. We're in an age of moral decline. And in an age of darkness of that nature, we are called to be those who are gracious and compassionate and Christ-like. We read there about the righteous man. The only righteous man who ever lived was Jesus. And if we are to be a blessing in society, we are to seek to live lives which are more like Christ. It's God's will for us. Romans 8. We are saved. We are justified so that we will be conformed to the image of the Son. And that's where and how we can become a blessing. We're to be a blessing in the home and in the family. We're to be a blessing in society, in dark days. We're to be a blessing in normal working life. Good will come, verse 5, to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. You know, it's sad to say that I think most of the people that I've met with in pastoral ministry who have fallen away from a position of walking at one time close with God into a position of backsliding, most of the times that they've fallen away, it's because in the workplace they have worked alongside those who have professed to be Christians and whose life has been far removed from Christ. And we are called to be a blessing, not just in the four walls of the church, but in the office, in the surgery, in the distillery, on the fishing boat, on the croft, in the hospital. We're to show people Christ wherever we are in our normal working life. And we are called to be a blessing in poverty. Verse 9, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. You know, if God has blessed us, verse 2 and 3, with riches and wealth, if God has given us gifts, then he has given us gifts, not so that we will clothe ourselves and present ourselves and live like kings and queens. He's given us gifts so that we can share. We can bless those who are in poverty. The psalm, says Iveson, emphasizes the generosity of the godly person towards the poor. And this is a psalm that points us to Christ, who, though he was rich, became poor. He took our sin upon himself so that we could be made rich in him. So Jesus says to his disciples, as we read it in Mark, and we hear it echoed in this psalm. He says to his disciples back then, he says to his disciples still today, follow me. Don't just have an experience with me. Don't just have a Damascus Road encounter. Don't just have some kind of an episode where you can stand and give testimony to something that happened 1,000 years ago. It's made an impression on your life. He says to us, if you're my disciples, follow me. Be a blessing in the home. Be a blessing in the workplace. Be a blessing in society. Be a blessing to those who are poor and who are struggling. And you know, if we are following the Lord, if we are finding delight in the Lord, if we are fearing the Lord, we have no reason to fear bad news. No one and nothing should cause us to fear. Now, note in the psalm here, it doesn't say we will not have bad news. The believer, like the unbeliever, will have bad news to deal with as we go through our lives in a fallen world. And you don't need me to tell you that. But we have no reason to fear bad news. No one and nothing. Not corona, not cancer, not war, not natural disaster, not even death need shake us when we are trusting in Christ, the righteous man who triumphed over all his foes and shares his triumph, his victory with all who are trusting him. Surely, verse 6, says the psalmist, he will never be shaken. He will have no fear of bad news, verse 7. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure, verse 8. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. The New Testament version of it is Romans 8, 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one and nothing. So we have no one and nothing to fear if God is for us. But as I finish, what about those who do not have God for them? What about those who do not fear the Lord? What about those who do not find delight in the Lord? What about those who determine day by day that they will not follow the Lord's ways? What about them? What should they fear? Well, they should fear not just the coronavirus, which attacks the body, but they should fear the virus of sin, which attacks the soul, and which, if left untreated, leads to hell. So the final point here, and it's just a word, is a word to the unbeliever. Fear hell. Because that's where the psalm finishes. Verse 10 says, the wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. That's the warning. The warning that the psalm finishes with. It's not my conclusion. This is the psalmist's conclusion. This is God's conclusion through the psalmist. He doesn't follow our etiquette to finish on a positive note. He fires a torpedo of warning here. This is a warning that Jesus picks up and amplifies. Because time after time after time after time after time, Jesus warns of that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That place called hell. It's a place that's to be feared more than any coronavirus. But praise God, it's a place that can be avoided if we will turn from sin, turn from going our own way, and trust in the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life, who descended into hell, so that we could be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would give us hearts which are responsive to your word. Forgive us, Lord, for our fear of so many other things and our lack of fear of you. Forgive us, Lord, for the fact that we often say the opposite of what John the Baptist prayed. So often we say, may self increase and may Christ decrease in our lives. Forgive us, Father, for that. Enable us, we pray, to be those who repent, who rediscover our fear of God and who find delight in the relationship that is offered to us in the gospel. And give us, Lord, we pray, the strength, the grace to not just know your blessing, but to be a blessing in the world that you have put us, so that others would see the beauty of Jesus and others would hear through us the good news of the gospel, and also that others would hear through us the warning and of the danger of hell for those who do not turn to Christ. Give us the courage, we pray, to tell these things in an age that has lost sight of you and has lost grip on these eternal truths. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.